I like Easter. Easter's fun. Easter's kind of the Super Bowl for the Christian, you know? It is. I grew up in a church. Did you really? I was talking to Cor. So that was actually an original thought I had. Did he really say that before? When I was talking to you? And they laughed then too, didn't they? Yeah. Peter, on the tape, you didn't get Tim saying it, right? Okay, so it sounds original. It's kind of like the Tour de France for the Christian, all right? Yeah, Bill likes that, yeah. I grew up in a fellowship that Easter was just kind of another deal. It wasn't a big deal, and so I appreciate those of you who get out of our Swedish-Norwegian roots here a little bit and yell and scream a little bit. And so, come on, bring it. Yeah, Irish, too. Come on, bring it. Bring it, brother. So, it all hangs on the resurrection. It does. If you want to disprove Christianity, and there have been many who've tried to do that, all you have to do is go after the historicity of the resurrection. In fact, that's a very fun Google search. Historicity, I have a hard time spelling that. So I think if you just type in the word history, you'll be okay. History of resurrection, and you get up. What's that? Wikipedia, or how do you pronounce that thing? Wikipedia, I said it right? Wikipedia. If you just go there, that has a very good, it's not a Christian site, but they kind of go both sides on the historicity of the resurrection. It all hangs on the resurrection, though. If you want to disprove Christianity, you go after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did the resurrection do? The resurrection proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that A, Jesus was who he said he was, and B, that Good Friday worked. Because without the resurrection, you're always going to be kind of wondering. I mean, this guy might have been a psycho. This guy might have been a lunatic. This guy might have been some guru just speaking. But the resurrection proves. The resurrection proved. A lot of people say, you know what, I would even if it wasn't true, I would still be a Christian because my life is better. I get joy and peace out of it. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, we don't have time to look at it this morning. He says, if the resurrection didn't happen, we're to be pitied above all men. You are wasting your time. If the resurrection isn't true, I encourage you right now, get up and get out of here. I've got better things to do with my life. Eat, drink, party, rip off people, all kinds of things. Do whatever it takes for me to get ahead in life if it's not true. But if it is true, it changes everything. A common objection people have had towards Christianity and coming to church on Easter is, well, you know, church and Christianity, that's for people whose lives are, you know, churchy, or they're all together, they're nice and neat, they're kind of, you know, squeaky clean kind of people. I want to blow away that myth this morning. First of all, I'm standing up here, so that should do it to begin with. Second of all, I want to look at the on Good Friday, Nicole Devereaux and Chris Walker put together our Good Friday service, and we read through Luke 22 and Luke 23. This morning, what I want to do is I want to read through, finish that up. I want to finish up the last chapter in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 24. I want to let you meet the four, either people or four groups of people who are going to be very impacted by the resurrection. Very impacted by the resurrection. So if you have a Bible with you, you can look and open it up to Luke chapter 24. You can look on that insert if you have good eyesight. Sorry about that, but it's the only way she would fit on that little insert there. Or you can follow along on the screen, however you want to do it. I want you to meet four people who were dramatically impacted by the first Easter. First group of people are the women that went to the tomb. Luke 24, verses 1 through 8. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went down to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So just imagine this now. Christ died on a Friday. Saturday's the Sabbath, so they wouldn't do anything on the Sabbath. That's the Jewish law. They wouldn't do anything. So they have these spices prepared, and they're going to go and do things with the body, so obviously so that it will smell better. It would be a way to honor the dead. Now, we're going to find out in just a minute that they're going to remember some of the words that Jesus said, but they did not believe it. Why? Because they're bringing spices. You don't bring spices to welcome a risen Jesus. You bring spices for a dead Jesus. So they were women who followed Jesus. They knew him well, but they did not actually believe that he was going to be risen from the dead. They had these spices along. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So they're standing there, bewildered. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men, these angels, looked at them and said, now just stop there for a second. Just think if you were that guy. Just think if you were that guy. It's late Saturday night, and God looks among the angels and says, you're the guy. You're the guy. You get to go to the tomb tomorrow morning, and you get to say, when the women come, you get to tell them what happened. And this guy's laying up all night thinking of the best line he can possibly think of. Seriously, what can he say? And he comes up with the most wisecrack angel line known to exist. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now see, in the context, that's really funny. I know we heard all the time, but that's funny. I'm in a tomb. And they say, with big smiles, beaming smiles, why do you look for the living among the dead? No response from them either, just like that. And they're dying inside. This is a great angel joke. This is funny. He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you still in Galilee? Hello? The Son of Man must be delivered. And they're quote Jesus. He must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. They remembered Jesus' words. Took the spices and sold them for wholesale on the way back or something. Now, who are these women? We're going to find out in, if you look in, is it come up here? Yeah, it comes up here in just a minute here. We're going to find out that one of the women was a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is often given perhaps other places in Scripture, and we're not sure. She could have been a prostitute. She could have been the woman who was caught in adultery. She could have been a thief. We don't know exactly what she was, but we do know this for a fact. Mark chapter 16 and Luke chapter 8 tell us that out of Mary Magdalene, this woman, the first one to go to the tomb, one of the first ones of these women that go to the tomb, we know that out of her came seven demons. Now, I've never met anyone with seven demons, but I imagine they're not real pleasant to be around. This is probably a nasty person. This is probably a lewd person. This is probably, you look at them and you just say, wicked person. Oh my goodness, what is with them? They got issues. They got seven issues. And Jesus took these demons out of this woman. This was not squeaky clean lady. Everything possible that these seven demonic influences could do to her, they took her down. And that's who she was. So if you see someone on the streets or you see someone who's completely evil, that's what Mary probably looked like. And Jesus had compassion on her, drove those demons out of her, changed her life. So much so, she's one of the first ones that wants to go to the tomb. Very early in the morning, it says, as soon as the Sabbath's over, I just can't wait to get there and bring my spices. She was not a squeaky clean person at all. And yet, she and other women like her are the first ones to get the news. Isn't that awesome? Man, if you think this morning that you've done things so far from Jesus, you ain't got nothing. You ain't got nothing on Mary. Second group, Peter.
the one who failed Jesus. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things. As the women, they go back to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. So the 11 of them are sitting there, and these women come up and, angel, joke, what's going on, nobody. And it sounds like gibberish. It sounds like this word for nonsense. It was a word that they would talk about, meaning like hystericalness. It's just like, yeah, okay, get a grip. But there's one guy who didn't take it as nonsense. Peter, verse 12. Peter, however, got up and runs to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I love Peter. I love Peter. Peter's a guy that reminds me of myself in so many times. He does something so stupid. And yet Peter is all heart. Peter's just all heart. Look what happened to him. We read this on Good Friday, but just if you flip back a couple chapters in Luke, chapter 22, verses 31, 34, Jesus is at the Last Supper with his disciples, and he looks at Peter, Peter is just bonsai for Jesus. He's just going to do anything for him. I'll do whatever. And Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, Simon. Amazing when he says it twice, isn't it? Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. Man. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, this is Peter, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. I think Peter meant it. I'm ready. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Peter's thinking, no way. And then the heat of the moment happens. Skip ahead to verse 54. Then seizing him, that's Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. He goes on to do it three times. In fact, one of the four gospel writers says he even curses. Blinkety, blinkety, blank. I don't know the blinkety, blank person. Can you imagine? A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also were with him. Man, I'm not. Peter replied. About an hour later, another answered, certainly this fellow was with him, for he was a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. So it's just becoming morning. And here's the kicker. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you imagine that? Then Peter remembered what the word the Lord had spoken to him before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times. The Lord turns and looks at him. Imagine what that look was like. When I was 17 years old, I got picked up by the cops in Hibbing, Minnesota for underage drinking. I was in a car with a guy who was totally drunk, and we were reckless driving. He was reckless driving. I was in the car. My dad had to come down to the police station to pick me up. It's 5 miles from the police station to my home. On the way home, it was silence. We got about 3 miles away. My dad just looked at me and he said, I thought you were smarter than that. Oh. You've really disappointed me. Kick me, beat me, slap me, yell at me. Don't tell me you're disappointed in me. Just crushed me. Can you imagine Peter at this moment? He just gets done denying Jesus. He catches Jesus' eye, and Jesus is looking right at him. Oh. So what follows is very true. Verse 62, and he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Because he completely failed. Are you like the second person on the resurrection? Are you someone who feels like you've completely failed Jesus? Maybe you've been a follower of him and you've gotten to some things you just feel so stupid about. I got good news for you this morning. Peter got up and heard the gibberish of the women talking. The 10 are still sitting there. Peter runs. Says, I'm not making the same mistake twice. I'm going to Jesus. I got good news for you this morning. If you're that person who failed Jesus, has failed Jesus, Jesus is just as alive today as he was then. Third group of people. The travelers to Emmaus, or what I would call just religious intellectuals, but they don't get the message. Now that same day, two of them, that's followers of Jesus, not necessarily the disciples, but of the 12 disciples, but or 11 at that point, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So I don't know if he had his hood up or he just somehow communicate that it wasn't him or maybe he looked a little bit different or whatever it was. Somehow they didn't recognize him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? Modern day English, what's up, homie? Then they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Basically, what planet are you from? What things? I love Jesus in this. What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. And they crucified him. But we had hoped, that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. So we thought this was happening, but he died. It's over. And now to make things even more confusing, it's the third day since all this took place, and some of our women amazed us this morning. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. These guys were just religious intellectuals, right? They just kind of followed along, and then here's what Jesus says, classic. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Imagine being Jesus and going through all he's gone through, and here these yahoos are, and it's like, no. No, listen, okay, here's what goes. I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again 3 days later. Let me say it again. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. And I'm going to come back in 3 days. Oh, he died. It must be over. How slow of heart you are. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So we went in to stay with them. So he stays with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures with us? There's one group that I'm envious of. It's that conversation where Jesus goes from Genesis to Malachi all the way through the Old Testament and explains about himself. And they are saying, that's like the best lesson we've ever gotten. I mean, our hearts were burning within us when this was happening. Oh, I would love to have had that And we got that sermon tape or something. That would have been a great thing to listen to. We're not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us.
Here's another group of people, informed churchgoer type people, but people who never really got the full message of Jesus. That's the way I was. I went to church a lot, but never really understood that there's a living relationship with Christ till I was in college. Fourth group of people, what I'm calling the chicken disciples, the other ones that, not Peter, but the other ones. They got up, these guys then that from Emmaus, they got up, go the 7 miles to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those who were with them assembled together and saying, it is true. These 11 guys now say, it is true. And here we get a glimpse of something you only find in the Gospel of Luke. And it's nowhere else in Scripture except Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. It's the only place we hear about this. Can you imagine? Here's Peter, the guy who, you know, he went further than any of the other disciples. The other disciples, when Jesus got arrested, they just took off. Peter at least follows, but when he finally gets there, he denies Christ. When he hears he's alive, possibly, shoots to the tomb. And somehow, we're given no more detail than this, somehow Peter gets a private showing of the resurrected Christ. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Okay, that's really freaky. We're having this meeting and Jesus just shows up and says, it's such a cool thing. Peace be with you. Not, here I am. No, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, I don't totally follow that. He shows up. He says, peace be with you. That alone is pretty cool. They're saying, whoa, what's this? And he says, touch my hand. So they touch him. They can see that. Somehow that still doesn't work. But then he says, you got some fish? Someone eating the fish is like, it's Jesus. He likes that kind of tartar sauce. Or I don't know what it is. Something about eating the fish. Bingo. It works with them. It clicks. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law and of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Obviously, Luke is then going to dovetail this with the book of Acts. He's going to go more fully into how this whole ascension process happens. But here you go from, look at this, the change here. You go from chicken disciples, they scattered except for one, and one, when push came to shove, he ran away. So you got these 11 guys completely chicken, bucky, and they go, they're in this little room, they meet the risen Christ, he proves himself to them, they are satisfied he's the risen Christ. They go from there to where? To the temple. Okay, you got to understand something. That's a death wish. You go to the temple and start spewing off about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. That's how Jesus got killed. These guys go from chicken disciples sitting in this little tiny room, a flat where they were hanging out, to going downtown Jerusalem right to the temple saying, bring it on. Jesus is risen. Whew, that's a transformation. That's a big transformation. They go from chickeners to praisiers. I just coined both those words right now. Chickeners to praisiers. It's an amazing shift.
Let me close by asking you this morning, are you one of these four people? Are you one of these four groups of people? Are you one of those people that feels like, you know what, I'm here this morning because somebody brought me here and I'm not clean enough for Jesus. I'm not clean enough to go to church. Man, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't die on the cross for nice, clean, white-collar sins. He died for yucky, gross, black, icky, snotty, gross sins. Are you a follower of Jesus, but you've seriously let him down? And you're thinking, oh, what can I do now? And the answer to you is, come to Jesus. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is still here. The risen Christ is just as much alive today as he was 2006 or odd years ago. Are you a semi-informed churchianity type person? Don't stop with your church doctrine or your understandings of Sunday school. Go all the way to a relationship with the risen Christ. You could start that today. You could start that today. Say, Jesus, I don't want to be about facts. I want to lick my fingers and stick them in the outlet of you. I want a relationship with you. I don't just want to know about you. And lastly, do you have this sense of fear? This sense of fear of being a follower of Christ? And I think the answer to that, no, I know the answer to that is not more knowledge. The answer to that is meeting with Jesus Christ and having him chase you from someone who's a chicken to someone who has a death wish, if necessary, for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it is a great Easter. It's a great Easter simply because this holiday makes every other holiday pale in comparison. Christmas means nothing without Easter. Good Friday, we are a big question mark over Good Friday. We don't know if it even worked if we don't have Easter. Lord, and I love the way you're just a genius. The way that you showed yourself to these groups of people. Just to announce to the world that you would come back. So Lord, I pray for that for us. If any one of these four situations are true of us, or maybe there's others. Whoever, we can come to Jesus no matter where we're at. Lord, that you'd encounter us the same way. By your Spirit, and as individual as there are a number of people in this room, you can meet us right where we're at. Even as we sing this last song, you can meet us right where we're at. So I pray for that. I pray that this Easter would not just be another academic exercise, but Lord, we'd meet with the risen Christ, the one who's alive. We praise you this morning. All glory and honor to you. And I mean that not flippantly. All glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen.